This morning, I remind you that it isn't yet Christmas. The sun has barely risen, so we have a whole day before we get to do Christmas. Besides, we had to light a fourth candle. But I know you've been listening to Christmas music for weeks. As you've gone about your preparing, you've met all these clerks in Santa hats, and everyone's wishing you a Merry Christmas. It's hard not to feel Christmas, right? And I know the church is greened. The cloved oranges are casting their scent, and the tree is decorated in the great hall. And, of course, you looked at the calendar or saw it on your phone as you got up. It is December 24th. Everything screams Christmas. But give yourself a few more hours for Advent 4. It is especially worth it this year, because that feeling of anticipation, of skipping over Advent 4 into Christmas, is a lot like what we always do to Mary. We skip over her witness as a girl, hardly even a young woman, to her motherhood. And we skip over her courage to her sainthood. I think most of us get that the Mary we read about in the first chapter of Luke isn't some 30-year-old woman with a career or a college student preparing for exams. She might not even be old enough for high school. In her society, she can't earn a living, go to school, own property, or make a legal decision for herself. She's engaged to Joseph, an older man who may literally be twice her age. And for Joseph to marry Mary, he would have to make a deal with her dad, that they will soon be traveling together, unmarried, pregnant, is really scandalous and dangerous for the both of them. And before leaving Joseph's part of the story, and back to Mary, I would be remiss if I didn't mention one of the most essential pieces of the story in Luke. Joseph is a descendant of David, which makes him royalty. And yet he's poor and doesn't live near his ancestral home of Bethlehem. So this means either he's an outcast or is part of the family line or the black sheep. So this is the lowliness into which the Son of God will be born. A royal family in danger and on the margins and cast aside by their own people. So this angel comes to Mary, which has to be quite a surprise enough, right? But he says, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." Now, if we're being honest, an angel showing up in our house would pretty well freak us out. So I'm not sure we'd hear what he just said if we were in her shoes. But if he said words, these words, would we believe them? He calls her favored one. He doesn't say, "Yeah, God thinks you're all right. God thinks you're pretty cool, but I'm not so sure. God's looking for some really talented people on earth, so I'm here to see what you've got." And he's definitely not saying, "God wants to see if you're as cool as she thinks you might be." In fact, Gabriel doesn't even say, "You are favored by God." He names her favored one. She is already favored. It isn't just that God has chosen her. I don't think that speaks loud enough. This isn't about God's scouring the world looking for the right person. It's already her. That's the story. She's favored. She is favored one. A girl marrying into this poor black sheep line of the royal family, and she is the one who will be responsible for bringing the light into a world shrouded in darkness. Mary has the completely rational response to this of being confused and really conflicted, right? She doesn't see herself that way. Even if she is able to get over the craziness of the scene, the craziness of the claim would confound her. She sees herself as lowly. How could she be favored one? And the angel doesn't dwell on her low self-esteem, but in God's favor. Gabriel tells Mary not to worry. Then he gives her this troublesome proposal. She will have a baby boy. She is to name him Jesus, and he will be the new David, right? Called Son of the Most High. That's it. Just a small thing. And her response in confusion is also skeptical. How could she give birth to such a one? Here our translation says virgin, and we know that there's a lot of issues with the word, but we know that it is actually more descriptive of her age and station. She's a girl, a young maiden, not yet worldly. She's saying something closer to, but I'm just a girl. And to that, the angel's response is assuring. His way of saying, you have nothing to fear, you have all the support you need. There's something funny in saying what I'm about to say out loud, but I only just realized it in the last couple of years. But this line doesn't really bear any weight anymore for me in my life, but I'm just a boy. Right? I haven't been a boy for a really long time. I really have only just discovered that I'm the man I used to rage against, right? And I never saw this for real, right? I mean, I knew it intellectually and emotionally, but that crutch of weakness was always there to protect me. I could just grab that when I wanted it. I'm just a young priest. I'm still learning how to do this. Right? Or I'm just a young father. I'm still learning how to do this, right? And all those other versions of I'm a young fill in the blank. Right? Just insert the word. Christian, parent, spouse, child, student, doctor, employee, whatever. Right? All these self-limiting words, the buffer to the emotionally difficult act of doing the right thing. Elizabeth is older and wiser. And let's be honest, just as scared. Gabriel offers Mary support, which is more than spiritual and emotional. It's a promise that she won't be alone. Right? And she says, here am I. Words which ring with the echo of the prophets and the divine revelation of Moses. It is the one among many refrains. When one is called by God to serve, here am I. After this, Mary will race to Elizabeth to attend her at her birth. And she will sing a song of glory to God, full of the material of God's favor. She declares, "My soul magnifies the Lord." Her being God. Her being makes God more visible. Right? And this can only be because of who God is, the one who brings low the powerful and raises up the powerless. She sings, he has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from their thrones and lifted up the lowly. And because this is what God does, she concludes, he has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he made to our ancestors, to Abraham, and to his descendants forever. Mary, favored one, is our telescope, our projector, our screen magnifier, which brings God's truth closer to us. Hers is the character witness for a God staging a love revolution in the world. She knows that she is favored because this is what God does. It isn't about reward for the powerful or the ascent we've made, right? But lifting up the lowly and making use of those who think they are useless. For a few more hours, let us prepare our hearts for this challenge, that this is how God comes to us and keeps coming to us through the weak, not the strong, the poor, not the rich, the young, not the wise. And that the promise we've received in Jesus and from Jesus is that light comes in darkness. So we get ready for the light by recognizing the dark. It's like driving out into the country at night, to the highest land we can find in the area without trees, or the din of human habitation around you and seeking the right spot. And we shut off the car, its headlights, and we get out and we walk a ways into the field and we look up. And the stars couldn't be brighter. If we stare long enough, we just might find that we can follow them home.